this congregation has a wealth of song leading talent. Now I know why the meeting still goes from Sunday through Friday night here. You got to give all these song leaders an opportunity to lead one night. And I have enjoyed singing with all of them. And we have had some excellent singing and worship together. Well, Reagan, I don't know about the eloquent part, but I will try to give you the powerful part, because this message of Jesus Christ is indeed powerful to save our souls. And I am fortunate and blessed to be able to preach that message and to stand before you tonight and to encourage you to participate in God's great plan. Because if you don't get that accomplished, your life will be misspent and wasted. And tonight we're going to talk about finding purpose. This lesson goes hand in hand with what we talked about last night in pursuing holiness. And tomorrow night, as Reagan mentioned, we'll be talking about staying diligent. It's a sermon I love to preach on Wednesday nights of gospel meetings when all of the locals show up. And it's about the manger. And you may be thinking, well, it's not the right time of year for such a lesson. Actually, it just may be. But we'll save that for tomorrow night, a lesson about the manger. Hope you can come back for that. For those of you who are visiting from other congregations and will be worshiping with your home folks tomorrow night, we want to welcome you and thank you for coming our way tonight. For those who may have come from the community, you've received an invitation from one of the members here. We are so grateful that you accepted that invitation to come. And for every visitor, this group is very grateful that you've come our way. Just when I thought that I had escaped it, I hadn't. Road construction. I was a couple of hundred miles from the city of Houston, the road construction capital of the world. And to my chagrin, there he was, standing in the middle of the road with this orange flag waving us down. We're out in the middle of nowhere. There is nobody in front of me and there is nobody behind me. It is a country road. And there I sit. We were headed from Baytown to Garner State Park. And we had come to the tiny little town of Sabinal and started to head north to our vacation destination. We were going to get lunch in Sabinal, and we started looking around, and about all there was Dairy Queen, so that's where we stopped. And so I had my very delicious hot dog with me in the front seat of our minivan as we headed north out of Sabinal toward Garner State Park and the Frio River. And I thought to myself, you've got to be kidding me. I am not a very patient driver. I'm one of those people, when I get behind the wheel to go on vacation, you better have used the bathroom before we left, because I don't intend to stop for at least 300 miles. And so here we were, very close to Garner State Park, and I'm sitting and I'm waiting, and this guy walks up to my window and says, in just a little while, the pilot car will come from the other side and will take you across the construction area. So there we are. I'm more than a little agitated as I'm eating my delicious hot dog and tater tots. And all of a sudden, we see some smoke up ahead, and here comes a line of cars with a truck leading them, bringing these automotive pilgrims from the other side. And then the truck turns around, and in the back of that pickup truck is this little sign, which I thought was a little strange because it was a truck. Pilot car follow me. Now, I've come to learn that I don't believe there is a pilot truck sign that they make. Only pilot car. And so we then begin to follow the pilot truck car across the construction area. And by that time, a few other stragglers had come up from behind me. But not long after our journey began, we began to see why we needed the pilot truck car. Four reasons, actually. There were no lines visible on the road. Number two, there was a huge cloud of dust that was built up in front of us that we couldn't hardly see the way. And beyond that, in what should have been the road, there were these huge, large boulders, rocks, monstrous-sized rocks that had to be navigated around. And then there were these dinosaur-sized machines doing the road construction. And at one point, we veered so far off to the left that we were actually in the dirt as we went around the construction area. And finally, the pilot truck guides us around the previously unseen obstacles safely to the other side beyond the construction area. Now, we were thankful that there had been a pilot truck car. And despite my resistance and reluctance at first, it had led us safely and sufficiently through the trouble. And we made it to our vacation destination. And so I want to begin with this thought tonight about the pilot car. Who needs one? Again, while I didn't see the need for it at first, I could hardly believe that it was necessary to wait that long for a pilot car. It soon became apparent that there were dangers lying ahead that I could not see. And without the pilot truck car, there would have been absolute chaos. Can you imagine people coming from the other side when we encountered those boulders and could hardly see because of all of the dust, and now we're trying to dodge one another? Who had the right of way? I mean, it would have been very dangerous without a single line of vehicles going across. And listen to this, if we had chosen the wrong path, one of those dinosaur-sized machines could have crumpled us. What about two little kids in the back? The wisdom of having a pilot truck seemed unclear to us. But the construction people knew what we didn't. Sometimes what we think we want is not even close to what we really need. Here are the facts, folks. Immorality and worldliness will leave us empty. And yet a lot of times, things that are opposed to holiness and the Holy One of Israel, like we talked about last night, a lot of times people think, this is exactly what I want for me. This will be good for me. Immorality and worldliness will always leave you empty. If it weren't so tragic, it would be humorous. The Don Eckes commercial that now runs with that older gentleman who says, "Stay thirsty, my friend." I guess that means drink more Don Eckes. But I'll tell you what happens if you do that. You will indeed stay thirsty. Only the water that Jesus gives fills up an individual unto eternal life. A well of water springing up to eternal life that truly thirst satisfies our thirst or quenches our hunger. We said last night everything that follows the word blessed we need to pay attention to. Oh, the bliss of blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And all of that, John says in 1 John 2 and verse 16, is passing away. The world is passing away and also its lust, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Immorality and worldliness will leave us empty, but as Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 demonstrates, holiness and longings for God fill. I see that back in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 26, when Isaiah says, "Indeed, while following the way of thy judgments, O Lord," verse 8 of Isaiah 26, "we have waited for thee eagerly. Thy name, even thy memory, is the desire of our souls. At night my soul longs for thee. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks thee diligently. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God," David says in Psalm 42 and verse 1. I was reading a commentary written by Derek Kidner a while back on the Psalms. And if you have any commentaries in the Tyndale series of the Old Testament, Derek Kidner wrote some of those volumes. He also wrote some volumes for another series. And I'll tell you why I'm talking about him, because everything Derek Kidner writes is good. And in Psalm 39, when David says, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days," he makes this observation. He says, David is talking about, and I like the way he words this, the fatal insufficiency of all that is earthbound. Think about that. The fatal insufficiency of all that is earthbound. And yet those are the very things that consume people's lives. In contrast to that, I thought, is the vital sufficiency of all that is heaven sent. Set in contrast to the things that consume people's lives, the fatal insufficiency of all that is earthbound, we're talking this week about the vital, the life-giving sufficiency of all that is heaven-sent. And so I affirm to you this fact, that worldliness and immorality will leave you empty. Immorality will prepare us for hell. Holiness. Longings for God, on the other hand, fill. And holiness will prepare us for divine association. Who needs a pilot truck? The fact is that Jesus knows what we don't. He is eternally experienced. He lived life perfectly on earth, and he has a perspective that we lack. We need to listen to him. Have you lived life perfectly? I haven't. And it's because I did not listen to him. He did it. We need to trust his wisdom. When we choose our own way, we do so in our silliness. We are being infantile and foolish. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 when he challenges us to walk circumspectly and not as fools, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we come along and say, you know, I don't need the will of the Lord. That I don't think I need that for my life. Paul says that's foolish. Whenever we reject Jesus as the pilot of our course, we have chosen foolishly. And so many have and do. As the psalmist indicates in Psalm 2, the nations devise a vain thing and are in an uproar. And they say, "Let us tear his fetters and cords away from us." And that's exactly the way many people view the will of God. That it is needless, hampering restrictions. And while this is not exclusively a young people problem, many young people struggle with this. They think that the restrictions of holiness, the things taught in the will of God about such things as lasciviousness and intoxication and fornication, that they could be having a whole lot more fun like their friends do if they could cast off the restrictions of righteousness. And so often we think of God's instructions as fetters and cords and chains that bind us and keep us from really enjoying life. And that is not the case. You see, Jesus sees something that we struggle to see. He sees the injury that we are doing to ourselves when we often do not. If we could only see from heaven's perspective what truly happens to an individual who commits sin. All the ramifications and implications of somebody transgressing the will of God. If we could just see that for a moment from heaven's perspective. You see, Jesus sees the injury that we're doing to ourselves, the harm that we're bringing to ourselves when we reject God's wisdom for our lives. And we think, you know, I know better than He does. After all, I've been around on this planet for at least 20 years. Or those of us who are just a wee bit older, I've been around for 49 years. I know what's best for me. Remember what I said about Jesus. He is eternally experienced. He is the Creator of all that is. According to John chapter 1, He knows best. And we need to trust Him to pilot our course. Do you see the injury that is done by sin? Some say, well, I didn't feel a thing. In fact, it was pretty pleasurable. The passing pleasures of sin. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 that are mentioned there. Oh, there may be some pleasurable response to the practice of sin. But I'll tell you, when you commit sin, that's it. It's done. It's over. And now there is a gap between you and God that now exists. We're dealing with a holy and perfect God. And we've messed that up when we sin. We're doing damage to ourselves. I like the passage in Proverbs 1 where it talks about the wicked and their behavior and how they influence, but then it says they ambush themselves. Let's set an ambush for ourselves in our rejection of God's will. We need the pilot truck for our lives, because God can see up ahead and what we struggle sometimes to see. He sees things for the way they really are. He strips off all of the veneer that Satan wants to gloss over sin with. But God sees it for what it is. Well, I've taken this illustration of the pilot truck car and made one application of Jesus being the pilot of our course, and that we really need a pilot for our lives. And a lot of times when you use illustrations like this, no illustration matches everything perfectly. But there's another part of this. As we go across the construction zone to the destination, you see, there is a construction going on in our lives. As I talk about God's purpose and finding purpose for our lives, our lives are a construction site. As Jesus is piloting our course, we're to be about the business of building something. In fact, Christians are styled God's building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. You are God's field, God's building. Well, what is God building? According to Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, and then there's the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that we, the people of God, might be a habitation of God in the Spirit, or a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What is the nature of this construction? and do not be conformed or fashioned after this world, but be ye transformed. That's why you're here. That's your purpose. That you might be transformed in the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we might become more like our Master. In the previous context of Ephesians 5, after he has admonished the church at Ephesus to be imitators of God as beloved children, in verses 1 and 2, he talks about wickedness and he says, don't be partakers with them. We practice the light. We've come to the light, and that's goodness, and that's righteousness, and that's truth. And he says, we're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Or as Paul would say in Romans 8 and verse 29, we are being conformed into the image of God's dear Son. I want to tell you, if you set your mind to that, if you pursue that in your life, you will have found and discovered the purpose of your Creator for you. The reason why you exist. And it is a purpose that brings hope. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we'll talk about that passage on Friday night. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as he is pure. I'm not going to tell you tonight that living in purity is a piece of cake. That it will be easily accomplished. That even every believer will always be a good example, because sometimes they will not. I have seen young people led astray by other members of the local church, other young people who should have known better. And we think, well, they say have good peers, and here's my buddy who's a Christian, and yet I've seen two Christians get into mischief and transgression together. Sometimes your own brothers and sisters in the Lord may disappoint. There's going to be obstacles. Your peers are going to tell you, do you really want to live like that? Have some fun with me. Cast off the fetters and the cords that I was talking about a minute ago. Leave off in the construction. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so, yes, sometimes it is a painful process. We encounter, Peter says, various trials, but the trial of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the best way to live. And the hope that it affords is out of this world. Well, it was hard for me to wait till Tuesday night, but I did. I have to give you my favorite passage in all the Bible. I have a lot of favorites, as you already know. But this is my favorite favorite. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Thou wilt make known to me the paths of life, the psalmist says. The paths of life, real living. That's what we're talking about tonight. Not the shallow living that our world promotes and many of our peers might promote, but real quality living. Thou wilt make known to me the paths of life. And then this, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forever. You know, that's what everybody wants. They want joy that never ends. They want pleasures forever. And rightfully so. We were made for that. The problem is folks aren't looking in the right place. They think, oh, I don't need Jesus to pilot my course. That's That's for those who are weak and shallow in their thinking. Oh no, this is where real depth is. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. Infinite joy. Unending. Ultimate. And at His right hand are pleasures forever. And I want to tell you, you can look this globe over and you can spend millions and millions of dollars and hours and hours and hours in the pursuit, but you will not find it in the things of this world. It is only found in a right relationship with God. And ultimately, basking in His presence forever. So, that's why I love Psalm 16 and verse 11. So there's going to be some difficulty along the way. But we are protected by faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. I like that verse too. And even though we do not see Him now, we love Him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Does that describe your faith? Even though you have not seen Jesus, I've not laid eyes on Him, neither have you. Even though we do not see Him now, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's why Jesus could say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But what happens? We find ourselves sometimes spiritually in this thing called a rut. You ever been there? Sometimes I get in a rut. While we're using the driving analogy and driving through a construction area, you don't want to get hung up in a rut. Spiritually, sometimes we get hung up in a rut and we stop building like we should. I wasn't very popular in high school, and you probably get it. That was funny. You can laugh. But when I graduated from high school and was going down to Florida College, I didn't know anybody else going to Florida College. I said, you know what, it doesn't matter what my life was like in high school or how unpopular I was. I could really start over. I could be the person that I always thought I could become. And so I went down to Florida College and a lot of things changed for me. You know, that taught me something. That taught me that I can change. We can change. And I'll tell you what you do. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to what is before, to what is ahead of me. I press toward the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And regardless of what's true in your past, you can pick yourself up and ask for God's help and get right with Him and you can start moving in a better direction. We need to stay out of the rut and we need to allow Jesus to truly pilot the course. Well, to know something should be done and doing it, well, that's not exactly the same thing. So where do you begin? How about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways. And how many does that leave out? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. He will pilot me. As we've sung tonight, thank you, Barrett. And we know this verse, don't we? In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The way of man is not in himself, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. I talked about that rut. What is Christianity all about? It's about making resolves. I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. We sit in Bible classes and we're stirred by the teaching of truth, especially when it is so ably delivered, as you have able teachers in this place. It's a talented congregation. You sit in Bible classes and you learn, and sometimes your heart is pricked and you said, you know, I can do better. I can serve more efficiently. I can do more than I've done in the past. I can put more and invest more of my life in the service of Jesus Christ. And we make resolves. We've all done it. And we've seen those resolves go up in smoke, like our New Year's resolutions sometimes do. So what do you do when you've made resolves in the past? Perhaps there's going to be something said this week, and I hope so, that challenges you to dig deeper and to do more and to do better in your service to the Lord. And you might walk away, you know, I'm gonna make a stronger commitment to know the will of the Lord better, to spend more time in study and meditation upon the Word. I'm going to be more committed in my religious service to Jesus Christ. We're going to make some resolve about that. Well, have you ever made resolves and then not followed through? What do you do? Well, I just give up. That's what the devil wants you to do. I'm going to tell you, when they go up in smoke, when you see those resolves go up in flames, I'll tell you what you do. You just make some new resolves. And you get after it again. Well, it's like your battery, which incidentally, as I plan to preach this week, some of you know my battery died when I got here. And when you need to get that battery started again, you get the jumper cables out and you give it a jolt so it'll work. At least for a little while, till you can get a new battery. Well, sometimes we're like that spiritually. And when we struggle in our resolves, when we hit that spiritual rut, we need to get on our knees, and I might literally recommend that you do that. It's very humbling. And you tell Jesus that you want Him to lead, that you want Him to be the pilot of your course. You acknowledge your failures, and He is looking for dependence. Follow me are the characteristic words of Jesus' ministry. Remember when He went around and selected His apostles? Come, follow me. Are you really following Him? Are you trusting in the Lord? One of the great things that's going on in the book of Genesis is that we're seeing the transformation of the individuals of faith that are recorded there. Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, the patriarchs, and particularly Jacob's story, because he was wanting to lean on himself a lot of the way along, rather than leaning on the Lord. And I think the culmination of Jacob's journey of faith happens at Peniel, where he sees the face of God. And remember when he wrestles with the angel and his hip socket is knocked out of joint. And from that day on, he limps. What's that all about? Jacob, you need to trust me. You need to depend on me. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. I don't know if this picture was photoshopped or not. I have a hard time believing this actually happened. But this is what happens when you follow the wrong leader. When that person is you that you're following. Your own whims and ideas. Rather than the Lord's instruction. Or when you choose anyone to be the leader of your course, the one that outlines the map of your life, rather than Jesus. Because I'll tell you what happens, the blind follow the blind, and both fall into the ditch. Well, have I convinced you tonight that you need to allow Jesus to be the pilot of your course? Maybe not. Well, if I haven't, I want to guarantee you one thing. And I feel pretty confident in this guarantee. I like things that I can guarantee, by the way. I'm going to guarantee you something. Are you ready? And I'm done. You've listened patiently. If you choose not to follow Jesus, I absolutely guarantee you that the result will be chaos in your life. No real purpose other than gratifying your own desires. And remember what I said. You're going to stay thirsty, my friend. You will not be filled up to all the fullness that God has planned for you. I can guarantee you that. And I can guarantee you, as I will further on Friday night, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And right now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He is the Son of God, He is the Savior of the world, He will judge all men. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have come here this week. I am 100% sure that Jesus rose from the dead, and He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is He who said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And that's why I preach that as the plan of salvation. That's why I don't go to some kind of manual written by men or come up with some kind of theology that says all you have to do is accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. And at that moment, you're saved and saved forever. I debated a guy for a long time via letter. That was his position. At the moment you say, "I believe," you're saved and saved forever. And I said, "I want you to know, while I grew up with the things that I now believe, if your doctrine was right, I would sign on in a heartbeat. It'd make evangelism a whole lot easier. Just say you believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved and saved forever. How easy is that? The only problem is, that's not what the Savior said about salvation. He said, Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So, you've got to determine this. Am I going to allow Jesus to pilot my course? That's the only way you're going to get to the, "In His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forever." Don't you want that? Don't you want a way of life that is rich and ennobling and purposeful? Don't you want the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension? Don't you want to be able to lay your head down tonight knowing that if you do not arise on the morrow, that you're going to be in the presence of God that is very much better? Don't you want to have that confidence and assurance? This book says you can have. Will you trust in the Lord? And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and let Him direct your steps. It's a blessed life. I commend it to you. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus who says, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy." It was tailor-made for you, is what He's saying. "For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." So won't you respond if need be? There's time and opportunity now. Won't you follow Him? Let's stand and sing.